Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
What a great moment to have our hearts filled with praise. I'm so glad you got to participate in that and we got to be a part of that this morning. It's so good to see you today as well. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be here. I'm glad you chose to be here. Wow. Well, I saw Star Wars last night. I'm going somewhere, just bear with me. I don't know if you're a fan. I'm a Marvel. I'm amazed at something that's lasted for 40 years like that and still has the appeal it does today. It was really good. You got to go see it. I'm just saying. One of my favorite Star Wars actors is didn't make it through the last movie, Harrison Ford. I like Harrison Ford. I like Indiana Jones. I think everybody has a little Indy Jones in them. You just kind of like, it just seems pretty awesome. You know, give me a bullwhip. I can do that. I want to be Indy Jones. I was thinking about Indiana Jones this week. You see, I think of weird stuff. I was thinking of Indiana Jones. I was thinking in particular of the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. So here's the premise of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. They're on the search for the Holy Grail, okay? So this is the chalice in which Jesus was supposedly supposed to have taken the Last Supper, okay? And so in the movie, as they're searching for the Holy Grail, it all culminates there at the end, and Indy Jones comes into the place where they believe the Holy Grail is, this chalice, and this is what he's confronted with. He's confronted with all these chalices. And it's at that point, the keeper of the chalices, the keeper of the grail, looks at Indiana Jones and he says, "You must choose, but choose wisely." And if you've seen the movie, you know why. It's a little graphic to show in church, you know what I'm saying? But if you choose, choose wisely, because the guy didn't choose wisely. You got to go see the movie. But anyway, I thought about that phrase. That's a great phrase. Actually, that phrase carries us so much through life. Just about life choices and the things that we choose. If you're going to choose, you must choose. You choose wisely. Let me tell you how much we choose. Columbia University did research on our decisions that we make and the choices that we make. And they say it's about 70 per day. Okay, wow, that almost sounds kind of light. But he said about 70 choices a day we make, which is about 25,000, over 25,000 a year. They say by the time you reach 70 years old, you've made about 1.8 million decisions. That's a lot of deciding. You know, I think, I'll be honest with you, I believe I've spent a lot of decision-making standing in front of the toothpaste aisle trying to figure out which toothpaste to buy. Does that not drive you crazy? I know what I want now. I just want what I had last time. It worked good, but it's not there anymore because it's new and improved or whatever, and along with all the other 15 varieties of the same brand of toothpaste. Drives me crazy. Ibuprofen, whatever, I don't know. Here, actually, research has shown that the multitude of choices that we have today do not liberate us, but they debilitate us. You know, I feel the same way. Just make it simple. Simple choices. You know, when it comes to choices, if we look at the Bible, there's probably a verse that is on the forefront of choices that we find in Scripture. It's the word that Joshua spoke to the children of Israel at the end of his life. Joshua chapter 24, and he gives a simple word. And he says, "Choose this day whom you'll serve." He says, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." You might have that printed on your wall somewhere. You might have a plaque somewhere, something like that. We love that verse. It's about choice. And he said, "You've got a choice to make. I'm going to choose. We're going to serve the Lord. How about you?" And throughout Scripture, there's individuals and people are talking about choices. Here, Jesus brings up choices. Jesus says, you have a choice. You have a narrow way or a wide way. One leads to destruction. The wide path leads to destruction. Then the narrow way leads to life. It's a choice. Here, Jesus said, here's another choice for you. Build your life. He uses the term of a house. You're going to build your house on rock or on sand? Meaning, what are you going to build your life on? Sinking sand, the instability of sand, or the stability of rock? Which, actually, he's saying, build it upon him. Choices. So with choices throughout the Bible, choices throughout our life, we shouldn't be surprised that there's opportunities, and we find that there are a lot of choices going on around the birth of Christ. Choices are being made. Joseph made a choice. You know what Joseph chose to do? Joseph chose to marry Mary instead of divorce her. That was a choice. Choices. The Magi made a choice. The Magi chose to go back after they discovered the found the Christ child, to go back another way instead of going the way that Herod told them to go, because they knew that through the Spirit of God that Herod meant evil. And so they made a choice to go another way. Shepherds made a choice. At the announcement of Jesus' birth, they weren't told to go find the Christ child. They just said, hey, you're going to find it. But they had to make a choice. Either we're going to believe the announcement of these angelic beings, or we're just going to stay here at business as usual. They made a choice. And there's another choice. Someone that never makes the Christmas narrative very much, if at all. But her name is Anna. And Anna made some choices that we need to investigate today. And Anna becomes one of those individuals that makes the list of the unsung heroes of Christmas. They're not the shepherds of the Magi, Mary and Joseph. They're really one of these individuals that's on the peripheral, but they add so much harmony and just so much more to the Christmas story. And that's Anna. We find Anna and an aged priest by the name of Simeon, and they're ministering in the temple. And that's where we find these two together. It's kind of interesting that Anna and Simeon don't get a lot of prominence in the Christmas story, because actually what we find is that they're introduced into the birth narrative just weeks after Jesus is born. Actually, the Magi show up about a year later. You realize the Magi didn't show up really quickly after Jesus' birth. They feel like Jesus might have been maybe a year old. Some even think older when they found baby Jesus. So what do we find here with Anna? And how is this an individual in which we should consider as an unsung hero? And why is it that Anna is one that we're going to say she chose wisely? It's 40 days, about 40 days after Jesus' birth. Mary and Joseph take him to Jerusalem for the purification rites. It was a time where there was a season to where, you know, actually in this culture, it was determined that a woman was ceremonially unclean after she had given birth. And so that process is completed, and she goes into the temple, and it's a time now for the family, but it's also a time of commitment, dedication of the firstborn to the Lord. And that's where we find this. It's good to get flavor in context of what's going on. So we're going to read a little bit about Simeon, because he has a significant role in this as well. And then we're going to finish up with Anna. The book of Luke chapter 2 is our text. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible. That's what's coming up on the screens. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. Luke 2, verse 22. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were finished, they brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. He was looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon looked at him, took him up in his arms, praised God, and he said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed. It was what was being said about him. Verse 36, this is where Anna comes into our story. And there was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple complex, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There's some choices in here that aren't overly apparent, but they will become apparent as we look at this text. We can identify some choices, and we can even see here, and it's going to be very clear to us that Anna made some wise choices. She chose wisely. I want to consider 3 choices that Anna made, and I want us to say that we can determine to make the very same choices. They're very easy to make. It's just a matter of making them. So Anna teaches us 3 things. She has 3 choices that she's made, and from this text that's very helpful to you and me today. And the first one is this. Anna teaches us to choose faithfulness over bitterness. And we might, you know, look at you, you're okay if you would protest. I don't see any of that in this text. I might see some faithfulness. I don't see a woman that's bitter. Well, let's talk about it for a moment. Let's talk about what could have been and what the choices that's made. The reason really we don't see bitterness in the text is because she chose to be faithful and not bitter. Anna had married as a young woman. And her husband had died in the 7th year of the marriage. And being a widow now for the remainder of her life, there are a few things from this one part of Anna's life that show us that she could have chosen bitterness, but she did not choose bitterness. And here's the reason why. For one, she could have been very bitter over the death of her husband. She could have easily accused God of robbing her of her husband and all of their planned life together. And she could have harbored deep resentment about marital relationships, about God, and it could have been this bitterness in her life. Here's the second thing that Anna could have been bitter about. She could have become bitter over her financial situation. Where's that in the text? Well, it all goes back to her being a widow. Widows in this culture being a widow is an extremely difficult thing. Actually, as a widow, you were pretty much relegated to extreme poverty. No one was there to take care of you unless you had family that brought you in. Actually, widows during this time were neglected and exploited. So here we have this woman who had all the reasons to be bitter over the loss of her husband, over the financial destitute in which her husband dying placed her. And here we find no aspect of bitterness, but she is choosing to be this faithful servant of the Lord. Let me give you just a brief description. Here's bitterness to help us understand what we're talking about. Bitterness is resentment that has grown into a feeling of ongoing animosity. Ongoing animosity. Bitterness. It becomes a stronghold, just like anger, just like resentment. It becomes a stronghold in our lives. It's a dangerous place to live, of bitterness, of deep-hearted resentment and animosity. And it's an ongoing process. And it always prevents, listen, that type of emotion and those types of feelings always come in the way of a faithfulness and of a strength and of a joy in the Lord. Even the Bible warns us of this. Hebrews chapter 12, look at how the Bible says, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you." Oh, listen, troubling you, but what else? Corrupting many It means your spirit of bitterness can not only bring trouble to your life, it kind of bleeds over into other people's lives as well. So be careful of that. It's a caution here for us. Anna made a choice, wise choice. She had reasons to be bitter. You say, I've got reasons to be bitter. I've got reasons. I've got heartache. I've got animosity. I've got problems and all that. Yes, and we all do. And it doesn't mean that if I'm choosing to be faithful over bitterness, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be hard times in my life and there's not going to be things that come into my life that disappoint me, that distract me, and that give me a place to where I'm just like, oh, what's going on? But it does mean over time, how do you process that? Are you going to continue to be bitter and continue to shake your fist at God or life or the world or whatever it may be? Or are you going to say, okay, I can make a choice and I can do something differently through this? You know, Anna's not the only one that we find that chose bitterness. I mean, chose faithfulness over bitterness. There's other biblical examples. Think about this. Think about Daniel's three friends in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had every right to be a little frustrated with God because their God, they're saying, here, listen to what's going on. God, we're taking a stand for you. God, we're not bowing down to King Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And you know, look where it's getting us. We're watching the king crank up the furnace and we're going in. Okay? So God, I'm being obedient. So you ever heard that? I'm being obedient, and at the same time, it's not looking pretty good to me. We go through that. God, if I'm being obedient, everything's supposed to be perfect and good and glorious. Sometimes God leads us into obedience and grow our faith and our resolve and our passion and our strength. What do you think about Joseph? Now, Joseph's brothers turned on him, beat him up, left him for dead. He was rescued. He was taken into the palace and given a place of leadership. He was accused wrongly of taking the Potiphar's wife and all this. You don't understand all this? He spent time in prison. It all started. And you know what? He could have easily had this resentment and this bitterness towards his brothers and to his family and even God. God, I didn't do anything. Okay, maybe I was a braggart a little bit, but is this justifiable actions in my life? I'm bitter. I'm mad, God. Listen to how Joseph responded to his brothers. At the end of the day, when everyone was coming together, he looks at his brothers and says, you planned evil against me, but God used it and planned it for good. He had a right to be bitter, but he didn't choose bitterness. He chose faithfulness. Here, one more. Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he's got some type of physical ailment. We don't know what it is, called a thorn in the flesh. He says, I'm praying, God, would you relieve this from me? Would you leave this from me? And God chooses not to do that. And Paul, do you think he became bitter? Well, he very well could have been. All of us, we've had some type of physical suffering or something. You're saying, I'm sitting there right now, and you're saying, I'm really wanting to stand up. I'm hurting, my back's hurting, or something like that. I've got physical stuff, but listen to what Paul says, because he had a choice to make. He says, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses and insults, catastrophes and persecutions and in pressures. I take pleasure in that. Why? Because of Christ. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Anna stands in a long line of individuals who had at the crossroads of going right to bitterness and taking a left to faithfulness. And as they stand at the crossroads and they make a choice and they say, we're going to go this way. We're going to go be faithful. I think that's the choice and the wisest of choice that God's always calling us to. It's a hard choice to make. You know, bitterness becomes kind of a pet sometimes and we kind of wrap around it, you know, thing because we feel like, you know, at least I'm hanging on to something and it makes me feel better. But it really is just wearing you out. It's something God just asking you to release. What a choice. Anna teaches us to choose faithfulness over bitterness. See, what do I do with my bitterness? I think you just bring it to him. You take it and you lay it on the altar. You just bring it to Him. You approach Him with open hands and say, God, here it is. These are the things that are wearing me down and burdening my heart and causing me to have an animosity and a bitter spirit. God, I need you to take it from me. I'm giving it and release it. You might have to do it 100 times because we have the habit of taking things back. He's desiring to do that. Anna is making choices. Faithfulness over bitterness. Here's the second choice that Anna made. Anna chooses thankfulness over hopelessness. Think about it for a minute. Here it is. Here it is, verse 38. And at the very moment, okay, so she's in earshot. She's hearing what's happening. At the very moment, all of a sudden when things, she's realizing, Simeon is saying stuff. I've never heard Simeon react to any child like this. Simeon is saying stuff that we've talked about, and when the Messiah is going to come, he's praying and praising these things, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God moves Anna into location, and all of a sudden she realizes this is the Messiah. Here's what she says, verse 38. And at the very moment all this was happening, she came up and she began to thank God. And she began to thank God and speak about Him. She just comes up and says, this is the Messiah. This is the God. This is what we've been looking for. And it could have been hopeless, though, instead. But she comes up thanking God. What's the hopelessness? Where could she have been hopeless? Well, first of all, she could have been hopeless or discouraged. Because God chose to bring the Messiah with no trumpets and fanfare. There were so many people, that's what they were looking for. They were looking for the resounding, and I promise you they weren't looking for a child. They were looking for a full-grown, masculine, muscular, male adult who was going to come in and just take it over. And they didn't get that. They got the innocence of a child. They were anticipating His coming in a certain way, and He came something other way. She could have been hopeless because it took God so long to bring the Messiah. You know, maybe she was frustrated and said, God, it's taking you so long. Here I am. You know, we got to think of now, Anna, if she's been a widow for 84 years and she was married for 7, and you kind of do the math, you know, and you say, well, she got married at 15, she's well over 100. Oh. God, why'd you wait so long? Couldn't you have done this about 20 years ago so I could have enjoyed the Messiah and known that all this was coming? Why'd you do this at the end of my life? She could have been hopeless. Consider the political situation in which Anna and Simeon, in which Jesus was born. You understand who the ruler of the day was, a man named King Herod, and this was not a peaceful time. And I just want you to know, King Herod was a horrible person. King Herod was pretty messed up. He was a horrible person. You see, King Herod was of the personality that if you came against me or if I felt any threat from you, then we will deal with you. Okay, I'm going to take you out. So basically, here's what we know historically about King Herod. You come against him, you're assassinated. So he would do that to all political rivals. You disagree with King Herod and as a family member, it doesn't matter. You get no preferential treatment. So what we know historically is that he is responsible for the death of his wife, his mother-in-law, 2 brothers-in-laws, 3 sons. He's wiping out his family. Don't mess with him. He's a horrible person. You realize this is the same guy. So this happens after. This happens later. He's the same one responsible because he wanted no rival. He wanted no one to usurp his authority and not even say that there's a rival king. And when he knew that there was a Jesus and this baby, that this Messiah was coming, what'd he do? Cold-blooded murder, kill all the children, all the boys, 2 years old and younger. See, this is not a good guy. But in the midst of having a leader who gives you no hope and even causes you to be discouraged and in the midst of opportunities for you to be bitter about your life, Anna chooses thankfulness for what God is doing. She said, I'm going to choose to be thankful and not hopeless. We could be hopeless today. Maybe you're saying, I'm kind of hopeless today. I don't have any hope about the future. I don't have any hope for my life. See, we could think about hopelessness. All we have to do is look at the hopelessness of life. All we have to do is turn on the evening news, get the news feeds that come through our devices, and we're so wired. We know of all the bad situations going on in the world as soon as someone tweets about it. You know, all you got to do is follow the right person on Twitter, and you know it. We could be hopeless because of, we could say there's a moral collapse in society. You know, we could say it's all hopeless. You know, listen, are you not, I'm no longer, it's just really, it really bothers me that I'm no longer surprised when I hear about the next celebrity, news anchor, athlete, or politician who is a, some type of sexual deviant or some type of sexual harasser. You know, why is that? Why aren't we surprised in that? It just keeps coming and it keeps coming. And you say, wow, the people that we've looked up to, the people we followed on the evening news, the people we've watched their movies, the people that we respected and thought they had something going on, all of a sudden, they turn out to be pretty sorry people. They're pretty horrible in the way they treat women. And so we could think, wow, this is really a bad culture in which we live, and this is terrible society, and we could look at that. We could look at so many other things. Why aren't there more people turning to Christ? Why aren't there more people in God's church? Why are in the midst of negative news and fake news and natural disasters and terrorist threats and rogue nations that are just going crazy, in the midst of all this, we're thinking, wow, there's not a lot to be hopeful about. You might even say, yeah, Pastor, I was pretty hopeful until you started saying all those things, and now I'm kind of hopeless. Help me. Let me help you. Because in the midst of all this, just like Anna, there's a choice to make. We can choose to be hopeless, or we can choose to be thankful. Where do we direct some thankfulness? I love what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just a little word. It's like he sticks it in there, and he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the gift that's inexpressible and amazing and words cannot say. This is the thankful moment. This is how we can be thankful of the value of knowing Christ. You see, I can be hopeless, and I will be hopeless if I just look at the news, if I just listen to the reports, if I just look all at life around me, and I think this is a doom and gloom culture. This is a society that's not good. This is all bad, and just focus on that. But when I take my eyes and I shift them to an indescribable gift known as Jesus Christ, I think, oh, but there's something better that he's got for us. There's something better in life. And even I can walk through life today being a creature that has the dwelling presence of Jesus within him and know that this is better, and wherever I go, I take the better thing with me, and I can make life better as I go. That's how we are with Jesus. It's where you put your focus. Where's your eyes? Where's your focus? When I put them on Jesus, when I walk with him, you see, I see life differently. See, I read the same news you read. I hear the same stuff you hear. I watch the same things you watch. But it changes the perspective. And I think, with Jesus, this can get better. With God's intervention, this can get better. With Christ, I know that there's a better place, a better hope, and a better future for all of us. And I then am reminded I have a responsibility to take the hope of Christ within me to somebody who's hopeless. We can be thankful. We can be thankful for this indescribable gift, because Jesus is the one who seeks the lost and defends the weak and comforts the oppressed and satisfies the hungry, and he's the one that raises the dead. You see, that's who Jesus is. That's the reason we focus on him. Jesus is the one who supplies strength for the weary and escape for the tempted, and he sympathizes with the hurting, and he saves the hopeless and gives purpose to the aimless, and he brings light to darkness, and he brings light to the lifeless. You see, if we can focus on this kind of God, then it takes the hopelessness and say, okay, there's something better, and I can look at him. That's our Jesus. Hopelessness is an option. You can choose that. I would just say it's not the wisest choice, because you can start working towards thankfulness. You ever noticed in your prayer time, I have as well, as I can go to my knees and begin to pray to the Lord, and I can have so many burdens and agendas on my heart, but when I begin to move into a time of thankfulness, it begins to put things in perspective. You see, thanksgiving and thankfulness begins to turn, and I realize I've got more to be thankful for than what I can be upset about, and God, thank you. Thank you for what you do. Anna chose thankfulness. Thankful for the indescribable gift, Jesus. There's one more thing that Anna did, and she chose, she chose faithfulness over bitterness, and she chose thankfulness over hopelessness, and she chose witness over silence. Did you see what she did here at the end? Is that she began to speak about him. At the very moment she came and she began to thank God, and what did she do? She began to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I think she was speaking about those that were right there, and I think this was something she began to speak about for the rest of her life, about, I held the Messiah, the Jesus, he's come. I think she began to talk about him and the redemption that he was going to bring. She chose to be a witness over silence. I hope you understand that there's something about good news that should make us open our mouths and say something about it. I hope you understand that there's something about good news that changes life and should compel us to share it with others, and we shouldn't be a silent people. And that's exactly what Anna is demonstrating for us right here. Jesus was born, and we need to express that there's a way to deal with the problem of sin that's in our world today. His name is Jesus. You have an opportunity today and this week. Why don't you invite someone to Christmas Eve services? Got two services, 4 and 5:30. Would you invite somebody to come and be your guest at Christmas Eve, so they could be a part of experiencing the celebration of the birth of Christ? Christmas Eve. Just today, you open your mouth and you can say something. You know, here's what I found. There's a saying that's been going around that's very popular. Maybe you've heard it before. It goes something like this. It says, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That's a good word. I sure hope that all my actions and the activity of my life, that anyone observes my life, that they would observe someone that is different and has been changed. I sure would hope they'd notice that. But I also found that there comes a time I have to open my mouth and express something that what the change is about. Here, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, how can we proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? How do I proclaim that if I'm not going to open my mouth? Proclaim. God's brought me out of some darkness, and he brought me into marvelous light. I want you to know about that. You see, because darkness is a place of hopelessness, and light is a place of joy and peace that God provides for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's what I would say. I would say, it's okay, preach the gospel, use words if necessary, but I would say, preach the gospel, and since it's necessary, use words. Since it's necessary, use words. Sometimes you just got to say something. Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 10. How will they hear unless someone tells them? Our words, our actions. What incredible choices Anna brings to us today. You know what I find unique about this story of Anna? In her wonderful lessons about choosing wisely. Here, I don't want you to miss this. Is that really, it seemed like Anna knew exactly what the right choices were. She knew what wise choices were. It's not like it was a mystery. It wasn't a mystery to her. It wasn't a mystery to whether she was going to be a faithful person or a bitter person. It wasn't a mystery whether she was going to be a thankful person or a hopeless person, or whether she's going to be a silent person or a speaking person, a witness. You know, it was just like, those are pretty cut and dry. And I hope you can see that today. It's not a mystery. There's not something really, you say, well, I need to really go pray about that. You don't really need to go pray if you're going to be a bitter or thankful person. You don't need to go pray about that. Or faithful person. There's nothing to pray about. It's very cut and dry. You say, well, I'm going to make the wisest of choices. I'm going to make a wise choice. Here, it's like these. I've got two gifts here. You thought this was just decoration. I've got two gifts. And I promise you, it's so easy. Here it is. One of these gifts is really bad. It's just a bad gift. You'll want to throw it away. The other gift is good. You'll keep it. I've got a gift for somebody that will come up on stage and just choose which gift. And I'll tell you which one to choose. I'm just asking you, anyone but my children. I'm not going to let them come up and get my gift. Anybody want a gift? You say, pastors, every come on, you just got to come up. Come on, right there. Yeah, come on. There you go. Praise God. Got me one. There you go. Come on, it's really easy. I won't embarrass you or anything. It's okay. You don't really care, do you? I can embarrass you. You'd be all right. What's your name? Hey, Trent. Nice to meet you, Trent. I'm Richard. Very good. That's awesome, man. Thanks for taking my gift. Well, let me tell you what I got here, Trent. So I just want you to know, you want you to choose wisely. Okay? That's all I'm asking you to choose. I'm going to, you're going to make the choice, but it'll be so easy. Okay, here it is. No, this is a gift here. In this bag is my favorite pen. I love pens. I'm a pen guy. Anybody like got your favorite pen? There's some like, I have pens and that there's pens I hate and I won't write with them. It's just a bad pen. My favorite pens, and it's about all I want to use. So here's my favorite pen. And let me tell you about this. It ran out of ink this week. Okay? So it's an empty pen. Now I know what you're thinking, Trent. You're thinking like, well, Pastor, if you use this pen, it's got to be has some value, and that's probably the best gift. But it's really not. Okay? So anyway, this pen is empty, and right before it went into the trash can, it went into this bag. Okay? So that's kind of let you know where it was going. All right? Now that's a gift. That's a choice you have. Now here's a choice right here. There's a gift card in here. All right? I bought it with my own money. Okay? It's a Starbucks gift card. Okay? So you a coffee drinker? You could become one, so it's okay. And so at Starbucks, let me tell you what Starbucks has for you, Trent. They have really good orange cranberry scones. Are you a scone guy? You like scones? You'd become a scone guy if you had one of their scones, and you get some hot chocolate and all that, and so that'd be good. So that gift card is in this bag right here, and here's my pen. Now, I want you to choose. Wow. Thank you, Trent, so much. You want my pen. Okay, but really, this gift card is yours as well. Do you want the gift card? Huh? You want the pen. Do you want the gift card too? I can give you both. No. Really? Wow, Trent. I thought this might happen, but I really didn't think it would. But thank you, Trent. God bless you. And you can have my pen. Man, you're awesome, man. All right. Thank you. So you give it up for Trent. I get to keep my gift card. That's awesome. Now, Trent, this is no offense to you or anybody in your family or anything like that, but Trent, I would just say you did not choose wisely. I'm just saying. That was a terrible choice, but that's okay. I'm not going to condemn you for that, but I just want you to thank you because we can talk about this still. Listen, I'm just saying that there's times in life when the choices are very cut and dry and there's not a lot of mystery. And that's it for Anna. We're all sitting here today. You've made choices. You're making choices. You're saying, I'm in the midst of a choice that I regret, or I made some choices that I regret, or I'm about to make some choices and I don't know if they're right. Do you realize that the Bible tells us that we pray for wisdom, God gives us wisdom? Do you realize that there's people in your life that love you and they're maybe telling you something against the choice you're going to make? What are you going to do? I'm just saying we're all got in the midst of making choices today. What kind of choices are you on the cusp of making and that you need to choose wisely? Are you in a relationship that's unhealthy, but you chose to get into it just because someone smiled at you, gave you a wink, or paid you some attention, and it's leading you down a path of destruction and making moral choices that you absolutely know are wrong? You made some choices, or you're about to make a choice, maybe not relationships, but maybe you're making choices to push and put things into your body that's so unhealthy and it's just messing you up. You making those choices? Do you realize the body, the Bible says, is the temple of God? That means it's the dwelling place of God. Be careful what you put in God's temple. Maybe you're on the midst of making choices today that what are you feeding your mind in your life upon? You're making choices about that. What are you choosing to do today? Let me ask you this. Have you ever made the choice, the wisest choice of all choices, to make Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord? You ever determined that's what I'm going to do? I made the wisest choice of my life. I've made a lot of wise choices, but the wisest choice of my life was at 15, when I submitted my authority to the authority of a Savior, Jesus Christ, invited Him into my life to forgive me of my sins, and it transformed the trajectory of my life. It can do the same for you. Choose wisely. You're going to walk away from here. You got choices that you need to make before the end of the year, before the end of the week, or before the end of the day. What are you going to do? God says he wants to guide and direct your path and the choices that you make. Would you let him and invite him into the choices you make? And would you make the biggest and greatest decision of your life today and choose to follow him? Maybe you've already followed Jesus Christ. You said, I've done that. Have you made the choice to follow him and to be obedient in baptism? Are you choosing? Choosing not to be baptized is choosing disobedience. There's a lot of areas like that, church. God's laid some stuff on your heart as well. What is God saying to you today? And are you choosing wisely? Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the freedom that you give us to make a choice. And Father, I wish all of our choices were as cut and dry as a pen or a gift card, or as bitterness or faithfulness. Sometimes they're not as clear. But Father, we know you clear things up, and you can make things so much more clearer when we just spend a moment with you. So Father, for all the contemplation and all the choices and the decisions that are being prepared in the hearts of people today that are being considered and thought of right now, Father, I'm just asking that you begin to bring some clarity to them. Father, it may be the painful choice of having to say no to something that they want to do, but they realize even now that you're guiding them not to do that. Father, we just defer to you. Lead us and guide us in the choices that we make. Help us, Father God. Teach us your ways. Father, help us. Strengthen us and give us resolve. Now, Father, this is your moment and your time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Till next time.